Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of John, chapter number 1. John, chapter number 1. It's good to see you in the Lord's house this evening. I appreciate my mom having the opportunity to be here. Pray for her tomorrow. She flies out. If there's an airplane crew that will fly, if it can fly her, she'll fly out early in the morning back to North Carolina. It's been great to have her around. Appreciate your kindness to her. She says how everybody's nice to her and kind. I didn't expect any different, but I mean, it made her feel good. You're just interested to see somebody that talks funnier than I do. So we know that, but we do appreciate that, and you're glad to have her and spend some time with her. But John chapter number 1, gonna really begin a series here probably through January or so. It'll be over the life of Christ, but with a theme, and the theme is the beginning. There's several places in the scriptures where it talks about in his ministry that he began. He began this beginning of miracles. It talks about him beginning to preach, and then there's certain things that we can learn from those things, and in doing so, we'll get kind of a survey, a broad view of the life of Christ. But tonight, we're going to start in the book of John, chapter number 1, where it starts out just like the book of Genesis starts out, in the beginning. Except it goes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Dear Lord, help us now as we take a look at your word. Help us to rightly divide the scriptures. I pray that we would, and as best as we can, and with our human minds and tongues and hearts, help us to point to you this evening. And Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes I'll ask my students, I teach a New Testament survey course in the spring semester, and a lot of times, sometimes I'll ask them just to see what they say, I mean, to get them to think a little bit at the beginning of the course. I'll ask them, when does the gospel start, which gospel starts at the earliest point? And a lot of times, Luke is the first one that comes out of their mouths when they just answer reflexively, because they are thinking about the story of the birth of Christ, and then they'll go, and on top of that, it starts actually with the birth of John the Baptist. And of course, that's, you know, pretty early on. Mark doesn't even touch on his birth. Matthew starts more closely to his birth. Sometimes they'll get really cute and maybe go to the book of Matthew because of the genealogies there, and they'll go back there. But then I remind them of John. John is the earliest. John starts when no one had ever heard of Bethlehem, because there was no one to hear of anything. He goes back to in the beginning, and he goes back to, again, right where we pick up when we read the book of Genesis. The statement that is made here is about as simple and straightforward as it can be. I'll read it to you again. It just the first two verses. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's about as straightforward as it can be. That the Word is God. There is no debating what is being said here. Now, you can try to change it. There are people and groups who have tried to invent their own translation of the Bible that alters the way things are worded there in order to detract from what it is saying about the Word, who, by the way, verse 14 makes it clear the Word is Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so they have tried to alter what verses 1 and 2 say. However, if you know any your Bible, you'll know that the fact that Jesus is God is not just taught in John 1 and 2. And I've found that they, at times, those who alter those verses, if you ask, well, what about this verse? That then all of a sudden their answers start to get less confident and less detail. You see, it's hard to have anything that even remotely resembles the Bible and completely erase the deity of Christ. Now, I want to make it clear, I want to stick with the one that has it right. I'm not in any way proposing we use another one. But it's hard to know anything about the New Testament and not know that the Bible plainly says that Jesus is God. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 6, says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, for him to be God was nothing. You think about that in comparison to Satan. You remember that what we know of Satan, that he tried to attain unto something that he was not. He tried to attain unto an equal standing with God. And in doing so, it was pride that put him to that point. That's not the case with Jesus. Why? Because he's God. Here we see that clearly stated in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. He is co-eternal. You know, when Genesis was written, Jesus was there. God the Son was there and was operative. Not only is he co-eternal, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's coexistent, and the Word was God. He is co-equal with God. Now, you say, how? It is simple, but yet we all know there's many people who trip all over it. See, the simplicity is, we just look at it as, well, this is what God says, so I believe it. That's simple. It becomes complex when we try to interject human reasoning into the realm of God, and where we try to explain, and where we try to analyze, and we try to consider, could this really be? You know, you and I are never going to fully be able to analyze and understand everything about God because we're not God. If we could understand it all, you know what, that would make us equal with God, but we're not. I've become quite comfortable, and I hope you will too, that where the Bible speaks plainly, just rest in the fact that it's true. Don't rest in the fact that you can explain every jot and tittle of it to perfection and get it all. No, just rest in the fact that it's true. Don't be disturbed by a Dr. So-and-so with a funny last name that might, you know, propose arguments and things that would detract and deter from. Anybody who tries to complicate the simplicity of Scripture, stay away from them. He says here, the Word was God. That's as plain and simple as it can be. Here the Word is identified as the Creator. He says all things were made by Him and was not anything made that was made. That's why if you start to, cast doubt the creative account that's given to us in the Bible, you're actually casting doubt on the very nature and person of God. And so we need to be careful about those things. There, a lot of folks have ways of phrasing things, and sometimes it's good to borrow some of those thoughts. There was a writer of apologetics who was speaking about Jesus and his deity, and he said there's only one of three conclusions that any person can come to about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he's a liar. I mean, he said it. He put himself in the place of God. I could take you, we're not going to for sake of time, but the book of John chapter number 8 records a dispute by the Pharisees and him answering them and him talking to them, and there's a conversation, if you will, that's taking place. And there's no talk of murder, there's no talk of stoning Jesus. But in John chapter 8, at the end of the chapter, Jesus astounds them by saying, before Abraham was, I am. And immediately at that point, they're trying to kill him. Why? Because they understood that what he said is not a typo for us. It's exactly what he said. And that what he said was in their mind blasphemy, because he was linking himself directly with the I am, the Jehovah, covenant-keeping God of Israel. And it made them angry. Why? Because they understood what he was claiming. So when you look and you study the person of Jesus in the Bible, you could say he's a liar. One of the great con men of all time. One that would make Bernie Madoff, you know, just dwarf in the con that he perpetrated on mankind. You could also say that he's a lunatic, this writer wrote. You could say he's a lunatic. A deranged person. Someone who made claims about himself that he maybe even believed he was just a crazy person. And in doing so, I mean, we certainly can look at plenty of examples where there have been people in crazy religious fervor. They have gotten other people to follow them. And you can look at Jesus in that light. He's a lunatic, a crazy person who garnered a following. Or, if you don't think he's a liar, and if you don't think he's a lunatic, then there's one option left, and that's he's Lord. That is, he is exactly who he said he is. And if he is who he said he is, then he's in charge. He is Lord. He's in charge of creation. He's in charge that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the body of Christ, the church. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. If he is who he said he is, then he is Lord. Amen. Now you can't have it both ways. He can't not be who he said he is and be a good moral example. How many good moral examples do you learn from who are liars? You don't see liars teaching great moral truths. You know what liars do? They simply try to get something for nothing. That's what their goal is. They're not teaching great moral truths, but some people have looked at Jesus, even people with maybe a sense of morality, and they say, oh, Jesus is my example of morality. He's my example of truth. If he's not who he said he is, then he's a liar. He can't be a moral teacher. Some people say, well, he's just an example to follow, or all these things. It can't be. Either he's a liar or a lunatic. Nobody wants to follow a liar or a lunatic. If he's not those things, then he's Lord.
Right.
This preacher believes he's Lord. He said, do you not understand how silly it sounds that God's Son, God the Son, came to this earth and was born into a virgin and lived a life and then died for... Can't you... Listen, I'm not worried about how you might think it sounds to a scoffer. I just know what God said in His Word. And I've put my faith in what the Lord has said in His Word. And I can go to sleep in great peace tonight. You know the scoffers, they don't have any peace. I go to bed with great peace tonight.
Amen.
While they sit up behind the keyboard somewhere trying to think of other gotcha arguments about how, you know, Jesus isn't who he said he was. I can sleep in peace while they try to come up with those. Why? Just because I believe what God said in his word. So the Bible tells us plainly that the word is God. I want to look at a few things in this passage this evening that'll help us. There is, of course, a correspondence between the idea of beginning and a new year dawning upon us here. And I want to consider some things out of this about Jesus that I think we can make application as we go forward. First of all, the Bible tells us in him was life. Look at verse number 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We'll get to that second part in just a moment. But in him was life. Life as we know it has its beginnings in him. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is not the intent of the direction that I will go here, but I cannot help but think of this even as I stand here this evening. I was preparing for this, and I was going through this part, and I kind of stopped and paused. Sometimes it's good to pause. And I ended up, I saw this thing, this article, and it provoked me to look at it, and it provoked me further to see what they were talking about around Christmas time. Some liberal group had proposed something where it was a social media thing where they wanted people to share their abortion stories with them. Now, I mean, that doesn't tell you there's something wrong there. I don't, you know, doing that on Christmas is you know, one response that they kept getting was Herod hacked this account, you know, the one who killed the babies there in Jerusalem or in Judea. But what happened in the responses, instead of what they were wanting was people to tell how somehow abortion helped and was uplifting to them. But over and over again, instead, people were responding and they were given these. I mean, I couldn't help but read the thread that followed it with tears in my eyes. People one after another saying, you know what? Someone tried to convince my mom to do this, but it didn't happen. And now this has happened. And somebody tried to convince me to do this and I didn't. And I was reading that and thinking about this, and him was why. You know why we believe so strongly in that's wrong, that that's evil? Because life is in him. Life came from him. Life is not mine to play around with. It's not yours to play around with. It's his life that he gave. He breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He is the way of eternal life. John chapter number 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Even the admirers of Jesus, people who are willing to accept him as a moral teacher or a moral example, they often will balk at this point. He's a good person, but he's not the only way to heaven. Well, friend, in him is life. In him was life. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If we want life, it will be attained through him. He is the way. He is the way to eternal life. There is no other way. I wish that, you know, I say I wish. It's temporal. I don't wish. But some people would like to think that, you know, if you come through the doors of a church like Central Baptist Church, surely that means that you're okay with God. Friend, there's only one way, there's only one truth, and there's only one life, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some would even like to think that, you know, surely if you come on a Wednesday night on a holiday week to a church like Central Baptist Church, I mean, obviously that's what's going to get you there. I mean, you realize that much of this world thinks that, you know, if anybody's going to heaven, it must be you because you go to a church service on a Wednesday night on a holiday week. I mean, what are you thinking? You all even went an extra week day with Christmas Eve and all. I mean, what are you thinking? But, you know, that's not the path to eternal life. It's all through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him was life. He is the giver of life. He is the bestower of eternal life. And further, he is the one that provides meaning to life. He's the one that gives meaning to anything and everything we do. He is the only one that can provide true meaning in 2022. A lot of folks, you know, this isn't really intended to be a New Year's message, but there are things that apply. A lot of folks make great, great, you know, promises on January the 1st and things that will happen. By the way, this is my annual reminder here, right around this time of year, you know, enjoy New Year's, enjoy, of course, in a good way, in a wholesome way, in a healthy way. But just remember that if you're in debt on December 31st, you're still going to be in debt on January 1st. Happy New Year. I mean, you know, if you, the doctor's appointments that you have scheduled for January, they'll still be there. I mean, whatever, you know, Happy New Year. You know, that'll just bring us to reality a little bit. But if we want to enjoy it, I'm just going on with you, but if we want to have meaning, you know, it doesn't come in some empty resolution that we might not fulfill. It comes from recognizing that in him was life, and he is the one that gives meaning to life even now. He is the one that as we commit ourselves to him, the more meaning we find in this life. You know, it's amazing. It's sad how much people consume themselves with just avoiding death. You know, there's got to be more to life than just avoiding death. There's got to be more. The mentality shifts as our mindset shifts, and you know, it kind of used to be he who dies with the most toys wins, and it's almost now to where he who dies with the most days wins. Which I'm for taking care of yourself and doing things to be good stewards of the life that we've given. But you know, the way to find meaning to life isn't to try to live as long as we can, it's to live it for Him. In Him was life. Think about these things. You know, just as a practical application of this, you know, church is just a social requirement unless He's the focal point. I mean, even on a Wednesday night crowd, you know, as strange as it seems to some, many of us, you know what, we grew up going to church on a Wednesday night. And while some people see that as almost counterintuitive, some of us, it's like, yeah, well, that's just what I do. If I don't, I mean, my mom's here. She would know. And, you know, she would get mad at me. She'd get upset at me if I didn't. Or, you know, my brothers or sister, whatever, they would, you know, they'd just kind of think I was, you know, fall. I don't want. And so, you know, it's subtle. But even in a Wednesday night crowd, if we're not careful, the life can be removed from what we do because what we do just kind of becomes a social requirement. I mean, think about it. Why did you come here tonight? You say, well, not to be depressed about New Year's Eve, Pastor Boyle. Thank you very much. But why did you come here? Think, why did you come here tonight? You know, the Bible says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. You know why we should come here? To meet with Him. To meet together with Him. Now, that kind of changes things. Rather than me worrying, you know, is my mom going to be mad at me if I don't go? Versus, I'm going to go and meet with Jesus. You know what? That adds a whole new life to what we're doing here, doesn't it? You know, why am I'm singing. We talked about this, maybe it was Sunday school or something a week or two ago. You know, when we sing and give praise, we sing unto the Lord, we sing before the Lord. I mean, we stand and we sing. Why? We're doing it for the Lord. We're doing it here to meet Him. We're doing it here to praise Him and worship Him. Without Him, church is just a social requirement. Our Christian service is just a social duty unless He is the focal point. Amen. You know, it's easy to even do a good thing like, you know, teach a Sunday school class or work on a bus ministry. But you know, I wonder how often I've done those things and it's kind of, well, if I don't, you know, Brother Dan will be disappointed because I didn't show up. You know, pastor will, he'll be wondering if I'm not doing it, or it'll be a burden on somebody else if I don't step in and do this. And we can go through those things, and those can be good things. I'm glad. Let me just say, I'm glad for accountability. For me personally, I'm glad there are people that I know would be let down or disappointed if I, that helps. I think that's a good thing. Accountability is a good thing, but how much better is it when we do it because of Jesus, because He's the focal point? You want to have life added to your Christian service. Do it because of Him. You know, don't even do it because of other people. You know, I'm going to teach this Sunday school class because I have visions of reaching these young people. That's a good thing. But you know, if that's the only focal point, you know what happens? Eventually, you get frustrated. They don't sit. They don't listen. You know, the kids are walking across the seats on the bus. Those teens they're not growing. I mean, come on. And we get focused on them instead of on Him, and it zaps the life out of what we're doing. Remember, in Him was life. And we, of course, know that He's the giver of life, and He is the way, the truth, and the life, but He is literally the way to have life in everything that we do. Individual life, our day-to-day existence. It's just a string of activity striving for meaning unless He is the focal point. You know, I'd encourage you, live tomorrow with him as the focal point. You say, well, I don't work at Central Baptist Church. I mean, it doesn't matter. Wherever you go to work, do so with him as the focal point. People come in, you know, periodically, and they're talking about their day, and they're talking about, you hear them talking about how they got to speak to somebody about the Lord. That's a great thing. Living life with Jesus as the focal point. We must make him first. It says in the beginning, that's where it all started with him. We must make him first in order to make life the most that it can be. You know, there's people that in 2022 will get rich. I mean, they'll do it. They'll have a goal and they'll accomplish it. It might be they invest in that thing that nobody knows about right now, and then they sell it later and boom, they're rich. And that's maybe the Lord even blesses somebody here in that way. That can be a great thing. But you know, there's plenty of people that happened to in 2021, and they're ending the year just as empty as they were in January of 2021. They started it out with a goal, thinking if I can do this, I'll be good. If I can do this, things will be better. And you know what? They hit it. And now they're realizing, you know, there's still something I'm missing. What are we missing? Well, in him was life. That's where life comes from. Secondly, in him was life. Second thing is, in him is light. Look at verses 4-9. There's a longer passage here. It says, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness always has a problem understanding the light. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So, in him was light, and John the Baptist came. He was not the light, but he was the one that pointed to the light. He was the one that bore witness of the light. And if we kept reading in the book of, in John chapter number 1, we would see John pronouncing, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He was the one that pointed people to the light. John the Baptist is one of the most unique people in all of scriptures because of his lack of ego. It's almost, you know, we think about Elijah calling down fire from heaven. We think about Moses, the earth opening and swallowing people. And I mean, think about all those great things that people did and those miracles. Think about John the Baptist and his miraculous lack of ego. He was the man. He was the one that people came and listened to. But you know what he declared? He must increase, but I must decrease. It was his job to be on the scene, to be the one that people came to so that he could point at somebody else. He wasn't that light. That light was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. In John chapter number 8 and verse 12, it says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Again in John chapter 9 and verse 5, he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know what differentiates Christian people in so many circumstances? They have the light, and the darkness comprehends it not. You know, Pastor Townsley mentioned earlier about kind of the entertainment philosophy, you know, being like the world to try to reach the world. The light can never be like the darkness. You can't turn a light switch on and go, that light's almost like darkness. That doesn't even make sense. Like that, we don't even think in that way. Now there's light that's dimmer than others, but light's always distinctly different than darkness. And he says, and the darkness comprehended it not. The only way that the darkness ever comprehends the light is for the darkness to step into the light. And Jesus is that light. The world's a dark place without Jesus. You and I often do not realize how much light that we have. I know you've heard me talk about my upbringing a lot. I think my mom can verify most of the stories that I've told. She listens to a lot of the messages. She has a church she goes to, of course, but she'll listen to the messages. She's never corrected me too many times on stories from the past. But one thing that I know and I'm aware of growing up is there was light everywhere.
Right.
I mean, I was born a sinner just like every other person, but I was born a sinner that was subjected to as much light as about any one person can. You know what? It's hard for us to understand sometimes that the exact opposite of that is what is all around us. And there are people right here right now who you were born in the exact opposite situation, and you've lived in that darkness, and you've seen the difference between the light and the darkness, and you've seen what it has done in your family, and you've seen what it's done in your kids and grandkids, and that's a tremendous thing. And He is that light. It's a dark world without Jesus. But you know what we're called upon? In a different way. I'm not likening us to John the Baptist, but really with a similar mindset. You know what? We're to point people to Him, not to us. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You know what we're to do? We're to point people to the light. We're to show a dark world the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talked about this a week or two ago, about being ready preachers of the gospel, having some way to get the gospel out. Oh, and when we do that, you know what we're doing? We're exposing darkness to a little bit of light. Sharing a lost and a dying world how they can know the Lord Jesus Christ. How can they can enter into the light? I mean, we shouldn't be ashamed of what we have in Him. We got to step back sometimes and realize the great bounty in what we have in Him. Don't you think your neighbor would be better off living in the light? Don't you think your coworker would be better off living in the light? Don't you think that delivery driver would be better off living in the light? And friend, you and I have the light. We know who He is, and we can point to Him. In Him was life, the Bible says, and in Him is light. And in Him, we'll finish up here, verses 11 through 14. In Him is a lineage. There's a family. There's a connection there. And in verse 11, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. That verse is very jarring when you think about it. He came, you go back to verse number 3, all things were made by Him. He literally came into His own creation, and He was rejected by His own people. I mean, imagine, there's no way we can imagine the weight of that verse. Imagine having a home that's yours, with a family that's yours, and going home one day, going into the house and realizing that you've been rejected by that home and by that family. That's nowhere close to even what verse 11 is telling us, but that might be the only thing we can even closely relate to here, that He came into His own received Him not. But, verse 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In Him is a lineage, a new family. We see this in His identification. He talks about He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, they might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Amen. The Bible says it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. He came into His own. He identified with humanity. Because of that, He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The Bible says in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He has done so so that he could bring you and I, all that we would receive him, he could bring us into his family and give us the power to be the sons of God. This new lineage is seen in our sonship. Those who have believed, who've become the sons of God. You know what this should remind us going into 2022? A lot of people are afraid of the future, afraid of what can happen. But you know what? If you're a child of God, you can be guaranteed you're never alone in 2022. Amen. Never alone. Amen. He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says in Romans 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. We have benefited, we have partaken of a new birth. Not something that's after the will of man, not something that's after the will of the flesh. People sometimes look at a Christian and go, oh, you've been duped by that church, or you've been duped by that philosophy or that teaching. You've been tricked. You've been, oh, poor, you know, thing, bless your heart. No, no. What's happened to me is not something after the will of man or not something after the will of the flesh. It is something that is a manifest evidence of the power of God at work. It is a new birth that has happened. Or I am now a new creature, and so is everyone who has trusted Christ as their Savior. And as being a new creature, I've been also made a part of a new family. Hallelujah. One that I know I will never be out of. That because of that, I am now joint heirs with Christ. Heard an advertisement, somebody talking about one of these genealogy sites. In the next couple days, they said they're giving you access to 5 billion records that you can look through for free. Now, honestly, I don't think you have time to look through 5 billion over the next couple of days. I don't care how free it is. My guess is they're going to try to sell you something at the end of it. But that's just a little hunch I have. A lot of people don't know anything about their earthly family. But you know what? It's more important to know about your heavenly family. I like some of that stuff. I like knowing where I came from. My family's done some research on those things. And neat connections in some of it that you find and that you see. But if I knew none of that, if I could know my name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's enough. Amen. You say, well, my family's nothing to be proud of. It's nothing to be. Listen, is your name written in heaven? If it is, then you're a child of God. You've been given a new lineage, a new heritage, or a new family. You know, this reminds us, He's not an unknowable Jesus, the one spoken of here in the beginning. He's not an unknowable character of history. He is the one that provides access to the very family of God. See, Pastor Boyle, why are you so convinced about the biblical account of creation? Well, I know the Creator. Why can you claim to be at such peace with the Word of God, even where human reason seems to have a hard time understanding it? Well, because I know the author. It's not just some academic exercise to us. We know him. Why? He's my heavenly Father. Because of what God the Son has done, I have been granted sonship and been made a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. I sure could know him better, but I do know him. You remember that as we go into 2022 and him as life. You want purpose, you want meaning. Make him the focal point of it all. Just like in him in the beginning was life. You want purpose. Remember, he is the light. It's our job to show people the light, like a John the Baptist that pointed not to himself but pointed to another. That's our job. And in times of distress, which inevitably there will be, remember, we have a new lineage. We have a new name that's written down in heaven. We have a new record of birth that is recorded in the eternal vault of heaven that is guaranteed us that we have become the sons of God if we have believed on his name. I hope everyone here tonight has done so. I hope you've believed on his name. If you're listening online and you've never done so, I hope you will. I hope you'll right now call upon Him and ask Him to save you and forgive your sins. He said He'll do so. He says, as many, verse 12, as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Dear Lord, we thank You for the day that You've given us.